In our first hymn this morning, we were singing about God working out his purpose in our world. I wonder what we think is our purpose here. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." And the passage from Ephesians, which Barbara read to us, is a passage of praise, what's called a doxology to God, words to glorify and praise him. Because this is our purpose. We are called to praise God, to praise the past and future acts of him, to give wholehearted effort and enthusiasm to our worship. We haven't read it, but please do take your notice sheet home and read the passage from 2 Samuel, where David gave unrestrained response to God in music and dance. Sometimes we find that over the top, and we prefer to be a bit more restrained in our expression. And we need to think about how we deal with the difference and allow different ways of worshipping and giving glory to God. We read that Michal, David's wife, despised him for what he did, besporting himself like he was in public. Whether it was his behavior or whether it was what he wore, probably was just wearing a skimpy linen ephod. But we need to be open and accepting of alternative ways to bring worship to God in the way that we worship him and bring him glory. And by bringing glory to God, we mean that we are honouring God as our creator. And how can we do that? Well, God has given us our individual talents and abilities. He's given us spiritual gifts. And the way that we can honour God is by using these in his service. We may be able to use them directly. We may be able to encourage others who have gifts and talents, but perhaps are being diffident about them, and may just need that word of encouragement, which may be your gift, to encourage others in their work for God. Because we have been freely given God's grace. As we read, it's that grace that has been bestowed upon us by God's generosity and by his free will. And part of God's plan, God's purpose, is to give us spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ or in Christ. And if you read that passage again from Ephesians, you'll see in several places that Paul writes of us being in Christ. And we'll explore that a little as to what that might mean. And if you have a look at that passage, you'll see that there is what may be described as a pyramid of grace. We don't just talk of receiving God's blessing, but we read of receiving a spiritual blessing from God. Indeed, every spiritual blessing. And every spiritual blessing, in verse 3, in the heavenly places in Christ. And by Paul writing about us receiving the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he highlights that we are united with Christ. How have we been united with Christ? We've been united with him through our baptism and through our receiving of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes that we are no longer in Adam, but we are now in Christ. Christ is with us. Christ is in us. And in the first letter of John, we read, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it, that we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. We are bound together. We assume the character of Christ. And we've all seen it, haven't we, in certain long married couples who adopt each other's characteristics and finish each other's sentences because they know each other so well. They have assumed each other's nature and character. We also see that we have been chosen in Christ from before we were made. Another mystery, that God has set us apart, called us to be holy for salvation. And part of his purpose, his goal, is to aim for our sanctification. So we are saved once, but we continue to be made blameless, to be continually made more perfect in Christ. Because let's be honest, we are all currently imperfect, and we will achieve that state of perfection only when we come before him in heaven. But we will, at that time, be like Christ. And as he has chosen us, so he has chosen all those who respond to his invitation. For God desires everyone to be saved. And that's part of our witness and ministry. Paul's letter to Timothy, he writes, "This is the right and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And it's our quiet witness, our quiet expression of our faith, that will help others to see and come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. In this passage, Paul too talks about how we are predestined to be adopted as his children. We have chosen to accept his offer to be saved. He knows what our response is, and he has given us that opportunity to be his heirs, to be made co-heirs with Christ. For God has determined ahead of time that all who would be saved would also be adopted into his family as sons and daughters. He could have saved us without making us his children, but he chose to do both. And isn't that wonderful? It allows us to acknowledge God as our Father, as we say in the prayer that Jesus taught us, our Father, Abba, our Father in heaven. I believe it's important to stress that no one is predestined to hell, to be eternally separated from God. It is our choice and our responsibility to accept or reject God's saving grace. Those who hear, as we have done, and believe the gospel are the elect. So what does it mean, that expression of being in Christ? He in us and we in him. We are redeemed. We are, by the sacrifice of Jesus' blood on the cross, we have been forgiven. And by being forgiven by God's grace, we are continually being made more like Christ throughout our lives. I've already referred to this as being a mystery, because God's purpose, as it was revealed to the chosen people, the Jews in the Old Testament, was hidden. But it's now been revealed in the work and the action of Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes the unity of believers, whether Jew or Gentile. He writes elsewhere in Galatians, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, for all of you, all of us, are one in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul, writing as a Jew in verse 12, says, "We set our hope on Christ." He then in verse 13 says, you Gentiles, as I'm writing, you heard the word of truth and came and believed in Jesus and were marked with the Holy Spirit as a pledge of being heirs with Christ. So he talks of himself, as being the Jew. He talks of the Ephesians as the Gentiles. You heard the word of truth. And then he says, our inheritance. We are together in this. We and you is us, the church. And if that early church could overcome those differences, let us pray for our church worldwide, within our nation, that it too may be able to overcome its differences and be the united church that God hopes us to be. We have an example in the gospel of someone who saw as his purpose to praise and glorify God. We know a little of the life, and we have read today of the death of John the Baptist. And he spoke praise to God by speaking truth to power, by being willing to condemn Herod's and Herodias' behavior. He dared to speak out against the immorality of his age. Do we? Dare I speak out against the morality of our secular world? Am I prepared to be labelled prejudiced, bigoted, for standing up for Christian truth? Are we? We read about it day by day. You may have had to face this yourselves amongst family and friends, where people no longer accept as a given the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and will ridicule it and pass condemnation on it. Do we no longer voice Christian opinion through fear of causing offence? How do we respond in conversation with friends to the headlines we see day by day in our newspapers and see on our screens? Are we willing to bear retribution, ridicule, and persecution? It is already happening with Christian symbols and practice condemned. It is already happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. And it will become risky to speak and live as a Christian. And we need to support and uphold one another in facing that. John's death was a consequence of a foolish oath by Herod. He was not big enough to deny his foolish promise. My prayer is that we are big enough to proclaim the promise given us by Jesus Christ for salvation and our place in his kingdom. And as we conclude, I just leave a couple of open questions for us. We read in that passage from Ephesians how we have received the mark of the seal with the promised Holy Spirit. What shows that we carry that mark? What differentiates us from the secular standards of our modern world? Does the Holy Spirit reveal our likeness to Christ in our attitudes and our behaviours? Does the Holy Spirit enable you to speak about your faith with simplicity and conviction when you are asked? In the first letter of Peter, we read, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We can hold to the standards that Jesus teaches us, but we can hold to them with honesty and integrity, enabled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.